Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. A very, very fine show today. Second hour, you may not know the name, but you're going to love the hour. Jeremy Christensen will join us. So you might know the name if you frequent our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. But he's got a book out called From the Susquehanna to the Tiber, and it's about it's a memoir of his conversion from Mormonism to the Roman Catholic Church. And he's also lots of people have books, but he's a fascinating guy and a wonderful insights into kind of the psychology of conversion, you know, what he went through himself, but also specifically about the move from Mormonism to the Roman Catholic Church. So if that's of interest to you, hang around for the second hour, give a call. He'll be happy to take your calls and we'll have a nice conversation. This hour, why aren't you Catholic? We're just going to hold the lines for people who are not Catholic and not the kind where you go, well, I actually am Catholic, but I have a friend who's not Catholic. No, we're going to ask you if you're Catholic to wait for another time. If you're not Catholic and you'd like to call and tell us why, we love those conversations, whether it's you have rejected God, you know, you've come to the conclusion there is no God, or maybe Jesus not your cup of tea, and you don't see the reason behind people accepting him as the Son of the Living God, or maybe it's the Catholic faith in particular. Maybe you do accept Jesus and the wider church and all of that, but you don't accept the Catholic claims. Whatever it is, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We really do enjoy having these conversations, and you really should feel welcome here. 888-318-7884, here to help us have those conversations. Michael Lofton, who many of you know from Reason and Theology, his website, and you can find the videos on YouTube, and wonderful conversations about the faith. Michael himself, a convert to the Catholic faith. Michael Lofton, thanks for being here with us.
Hey, Cy, thanks for having me. It's an honor.
And you're maybe just tell a little bit of your story so that people will know who they're talking to, because we're asking them to call and share their story, why they're not Catholic. Ex-Catholics, by the way, if you consider yourself having left, you're welcome as well, 888-318-7884. But how did you end up in this church that has sometimes been described as here comes everybody?
Yeah. Well, I myself am a convert to the Catholic Church, so I grew up in a Christian household and loosely practiced Christianity in my teens, but like a lot of people do, they kind of tend to go astray whenever they get into their college years. I did that. But at the age of 22, I had a really, really profound experience when I was given a copy of the Bible. I read it cover to cover in less than 1 month, radically changed my life just reading sacred scripture. And I just have not been the same ever since. But I, at that time, was Protestant. And it took me years of just working through issues of theology and church history, answering objections and questions that I had, to eventually read my way into the Catholic Church, which I did in 2012.
Again, the number 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us why, maybe challenge Catholic belief, maybe you don't understand something about why Catholics believe this or that, and or maybe it's never occurred to you to be Catholic and you just feel like talking to somebody about it today, 888-318-7884. It's a great time to be Catholic because the church is in chaos. And but it's always a great time to be Catholic because of Jesus. But I mentioned the Church in Chaos because you have a book that you'll give to people for free called Church Chaos, Michael.
Exactly. If you just go to reasonandtheology.com, you'll see a link pop up with the free PDF book, Church Chaos. You just simply click on it, put in your email, and it gives you the PDF right then and there. Again, no strings attached. It's for free.
888-318-7884 is where you can call here. You want the free book, go to reasonandtheology.com, reasonandtheology.com. Where stay. Enjoy the stuff. Watch some of the videos. One of the cool things that you do, Michael, is you... like, for example, as a Catholic, so you're discussing reason and theology, but a non-Catholic who we're reaching out to today, they might be watching the video. They can interact with you while you're making the video. It's not like you're just posting this and dropping a bomb and walking away, but people can interact with you while you're making the video.
Yeah, probably 99% of my videos I do live. Every now and then I'll pre-record something and upload it, but that's incredibly rare. I just find it easier to do them live and to answer questions at the end of the stream.
And do people challenge you? Are they like, we sometimes get it in our streams where people will just come in and say, this is all fake. You just need to have faith in Jesus and get away from these Catholics. They're deceiving you.
Yeah, I get challenged all the time. And believe it or not, I mean, while I'm going through my streams, I kind of keep an eye on the chat. And when I see somebody offer an objection, I try to interact with it midstream, although I prefer doing it at the end of the stream. Sometimes I'll see something that's necessary to address right then and there.
Why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Maybe you're not a Catholic because you've never been a Catholic and it never occurred to you. Maybe you're not a Catholic because you left the Catholic Church. Whatever is the reason. Maybe you feel that you thought or read your way out of the Catholic Church. You learned, you came upon something that made more sense to you. Whatever the reason is, you're doing us a favor when you call. So please don't feel like you won't be welcome. You are doing us a favor when you call 888-318-7884. Already, let's see. Yeah, well, there's still two lines open. I was going to say the lines are filling up, but there are still two lines open. Michael, that means folks are ready to talk with you. You ready to talk with them?
Let's do it.
All right, let's do it. Let's go to Fort Knox, Kentucky, where David is listening on 1040 a.m. David, thank you so much for starting us off today. Why aren't you Catholic?
That's a good question. I guess it's because I found my home in the Lutheran Church. I grew up Assembly of God, but with Lutheran relatives, and by Lutheran, not Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. And the comfort of Holy Scripture, which within the Lutheran tradition, we accept much of historic church tradition and the church fathers. And so that's why I'm not Catholic.
Yeah, I can certainly relate to that. I mean, when I was Presbyterian, I actually had a pretty good experience as far as comfort with the people and the congregation, stuff like that. So I can relate there, but ultimately for me, it was just that church history, digging into that, because in the Presbyterian Communion, much like the Lutherans, they do tend to emphasize church history more than, say, your Baptists, or most Baptists, I should say. And so I started looking into church history, and I noticed a lot of discontinuity between what I believed as a Protestant Presbyterian with what I was seeing in church history. Not that every single thing that you find in the early church is absolutely Orthodox Catholic. No, you can find heresies, you can find people who dissented from the truth in the early church. But I was reading the church fathers and seeing that I was in a completely different world, a completely different realm than the church fathers. And Catholicism, and by extension Eastern Orthodoxy, much closer resembled that world of the early church fathers. So it kind of put me on the path of discerning between Eastern Orthodoxy and Catholicism at that point.
Yeah, you know, one of the documents in our Lutheran tradition is the Augsburg Confession, which was presented to Emperor Charles at the Diet of Augsburg, where the Lutheran princes, you know, made their argument that, you know, they were still part of the, you know, one true Catholic Church. And, you know, I could be wrong, but I do believe that the late Pope Benedict, he actually called that a Catholic document, which would be a good foundation to go off as far as ecumenical relations go. Something I see with Lutheranism, versus Presbyterianism, and that would kind of make us more similar to Catholics, is our acceptance of, you know, what do we believe about Holy Communion? What do we believe about baptism? And what does God do for us in those sacraments? Where Presbyterians find symbolism, Lutherans find real things taking place, including the real presence of Jesus within the Eucharist, you know, for us. I found, you know, that interesting. My in-laws are Roman Catholic, and so attended church with them a number of times, and that. And of course, obviously, many similarities, especially in worship, with the Roman Catholics, as our liturgy is from that Western tradition. But ultimately, I guess, there are some things I see in the Catholic tradition that would seem to fly in the face of, and I say fly in the face, that's a little bit strong, that would seem to contradict or not quite line up with Scripture as much.
Why don't you give us one of those? That would be interesting to hear what you feel in the Catholic faith doesn't line up with Scripture.
Yeah, so in talk about Mary and not her perpetual virginity, as Lutherans historically, up at least until the 1800s, held to her perpetual virginity. But, you know, Mary's role in salvation, yes, you know, we say she is the mother of God, but how, you know, we are to go, we can't directly go to Jesus. At least that's what I hear in a normal conversation is, you know, we need Mary to go to Jesus. Well, okay, I understand, you know, Mary's, you know, Jesus' mother, and we can look to her for her example and the great service she had towards, you know, for in God's plan of salvation, being with the mother of God. But as far as we don't need that mediator between Jesus because he became our brother, so we can go to him directly.
All right, let's Michael, I'd appreciate if you'd respond to that.
Yeah, well, I'm right there in sympathizing with your critique, though, although I'd modify it just a little bit. I agree we can go directly to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness and ask for, you know, petitions and all kinds of things. We can do that and we should do that. That doesn't, however, take away from the importance and helpfulness that we find through the intercessions of the saints, especially the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's a whole lot of use there. In the same way that you might ask your friend who you know to be a holy and righteous person, you might ask them to pray for you. How much more would you ask the saints in heaven to pray for you? But yeah, if you have an understanding that you cannot go to Jesus in prayer directly, you can't go to God and ask him for forgiveness, you can't ask him anything directly without asking through the Virgin Mary, I would agree with you. That's actually a theological error. That is not true. But I don't believe that the Catholic Church teaches that. Now, I do believe you'll find some Catholics who present it that way. I think what they're doing is they're overreacting to some concerns that they find in Protestantism that doesn't see utility in appealing to the intercession of the saints and especially the Virgin Mary. So I think it's more of an overreaction, but it's never anything that I've ever seen the Catholic Church officially teach. Quite the contrary. The Catholic Church puts sacred scripture at the forefront and everything else serves that. So I agree with you, but I think it's a little bit of a caricature of what the Catholic Church actually teaches.
I'm very grateful for the call, however, and as we go into our first break, and David, we do have to go into this first break. If you'd like, we got a little book called 20 Answers, Mary. It's just 20 questions and answers about Mary. If you want it, we'll send it to you, David, entirely up to you. If you want it, hang on the line. And give us an address. If you don't, we'll talk next time. There's lots of folks on the lines. Michael Lofton is our guest, himself a convert to the Catholic faith and now runs Reason and Theology, which you can find. Just type in Reason and Theology on the internet. I tried it. It comes up. Yeah, reasonandtheology.com is the website. And if you are not a Catholic and you'd like to talk about it with Michael, give us a call. 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Experience the incredible story of the woman who Time magazine named the most influential Catholic woman in the United States. Born Rita Rizzo, the future mother Angelica grew up in a rough neighborhood in Canton, Ohio. Young Rita experienced abandonment, rejection, and heartache, but God touched her through a woman named Rhoda Wise. Encounter this amazing woman at the Mother Angelica Museum. Plan your visit today at motherangelicamuseum.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's Birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, ewtn.com/family celebration.
It's always such a fun hour. I'm really glad we get to do it, and I'm very glad we have our good friend Michael Lofton here to do this with us. He is a man of reason and theology and runs Reason and Theology, which you can find at reasonandtheology.com. But I always feel like these hours, I mean, we have wonderful apologists, all of whom can do this, but it's fun when folks who have come into the Catholic Church are able to talk about their experience with those who are not or have not yet come into the Catholic Church. You're welcome to call if you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. You want to talk about it? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Going to Charleston, South Carolina now. Mark, listening on 730 AM Catholic Radio there in Charleston, South Carolina. Mark, go ahead with your, well, I shouldn't say question. I guess the question is from us to you. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I kind of think that I am Catholic, but y'all would argue with that. I'm an Anglican priest. My theology is very, very Catholic. And I'm just curious about Rome recognizes the apostolic succession of the Orthodox Church, but does not recognize ours. And would like to have your thoughts on why that's the case.
Yeah. And I would agree that there's a whole lot of similarities between the Catholic Church and some Anglicans, especially your Anglo-Catholics. I don't know which part of Anglicanism you come with, but I can certainly concede there's a lot of similarities there with certain Anglicans. But as to your question, why do we recognize the orders of, say, some of the old Catholics or Eastern Orthodox or Oriental Orthodox or Assyrian Church of the East, but not a great deal of the Anglicans? There's a very specific reason why. We believe in order to have valid apostolic succession, you have to have the valid matter, that is the tactile succession of laying on of hands to pass on ordination. You have to have that, but you, in addition to that, you have to have the valid form. And so you can see Leo XIII in the late 1800s analyzing the form or the prayers or the intentions, if you will, the meaning behind what Anglicans were doing with their ordinations, and they themselves did not believe it to be a priestly ordination in the way that we would say is sufficiently Orthodox. So for that reason, Pope Leo XIII declared the orders of most Orthodox to be null and void. And in fact, that is something that has been reiterated by even as recent as Ratzinger, Cardinal Ratzinger and Bertone, and of course, Ratzinger is formerly Benedict XVI. So that's something that was actually reiterated by him in less than 20 years ago when he points to the invalidity of the orders of Anglicans and Leo XIII and his decision there. But that being said, you might have some Anglicans who have valid orders if they have reintroduced valid apostolic succession into their holy orders through perhaps some of the old Catholics or through Eastern Orthodox. So it's not that every single Anglican doesn't have valid orders, but it's more the ones of the stream that Leo XIII was addressing.
Like 34th. So Leo XIII, several hundred years after Anglicanism veered away, makes this decision, but the Anglicans in those early days certainly had three bishops that were already duly consecrated by Rome that were creating bishops and ordaining priests. So, I mean, do you know specifically what Leo was saying was the reason why it was invalid when these guys historically point back and say, these are bishops that go back to the bishops that go back to Peter?
Well, what Leo's saying is that some of these orders, they may be able to point to the matter of apostolic succession, like the actual laying on of hands may go back to the apostles, but you have to couple the laying on of hands with the valid form. It's no different than saying, like, okay, if a priest were to take bread and wine and just say, this is Doritos, this is Pepsi, given up for you, is that a valid consecration? Is that the Eucharist? Of course not, because you not only have to have valid matter, bread and wine, you also have to have the valid form, that is the words of consecration. And what Leo is arguing is that he's saying, based on the prayers that these Anglicans were using, they lost the valid form, and therefore, even though they may have a tactile succession, the matter may actually go back to the apostles. The form has been lost. But again, I want to qualify that and say that that's not the case for all Anglicans, because I'm aware of some cases where some Anglicans have reintroduced into their apostolic ordination, into their ordinations, apostolic succession through maybe Eastern Orthodox or Old Catholics.
All right, guys. Well, thank you so much. Much to chew on.
Well, thank you very much. I very, very much appreciate the call, and maybe we'll get the chance to talk again. Boy, lots of folks picked up the phone right away to call. So we have full lines right now. And I'll let you know, well, probably one line will open up right now, 888-318-7884. But if you're not a Catholic and you want to talk about that with a Catholic apologist and theologian, that would be our guest, Michael Lofton. You are very welcome here, 888-318-7884. Going next to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where Jason is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jason, we're very glad you're here. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I've called in quite a few times. I'm also an Anglican. Okay. I consider myself more Anglo-Catholic. Mm-hmm. And I did, when I was younger, did go to Catholic school from 5th to 8th grade. Then I became evangelical, and they kind of turned me, you know, anti-Catholic. And then I guess part of me wants to become Catholic, but, you know, people are, the Assumption of Mary, and they call Mary the Queen of Heaven, and you pray to these statues and kneel at these statues. So I've studied church history, and then, you know, trying to figure that some of the earliest things, you know, the Feast of Mary go back to like 300 AD, and there's really, I mean, you have the early church fathers that talk about her being Theotokos, the mother of God and the virgin, but I don't see anything saying that she was assumed or, you know, praying to saints, because they'll tell me, oh, the saints are dead, and I'm like, well, you know, why do some people talk to their dead loved ones, have pictures of loved ones around the house? So that's what's really probably preventing me from being Catholic. And
mm-hmm. Well, let's get a Jason. I want to get a response from Michael, because that's a lot.
Going on there.
I apologize.
No, that's fine. Yeah, I just didn't want to get more before we got Michael to respond. But Michael,
Yeah.
I can certainly sympathize with some of the Marian doctrines as a Catholic. I believe all of them, but I can understand that you might want to see more attestation to them in the patristic era. At least some of them. I agree. However, I would like to point out, you do have patristic evidence for the Assumption of the Virgin Mary. You do have attestation to this in late 400s, early 500s. And it could also be argued that it's implied in certain scriptures, either typologically in the Old Testament or a little bit more directly in the book of Revelation. So you certainly have those things. But here's what I would ultimately point towards, because when it comes to really anything, how much evidence is really going to be sufficient to convince you, right? Some might argue that there's not enough evidence to show that Jesus actually is one person in two natures in the patristic era until, and then they'll give you a certain time period. And so how much evidence is really going to be sufficient? I think that that's going to be a little arbitrary. So here's what I do. Rather than dance around the issue and give you, you know, some points here and there where the Father said this or the Bible says that, I cut to the chase and I go to the issue of authority. If Christ established a Catholic Church with a teaching authority that is able to teach infallibly under certain conditions, and it then does infallibly teach, let's say, the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, then you can already know that that has been secured and it's true, even if you can't point to any evidence in sacred scripture. So some of those other things that you may not see enough evidence for in scripture and the church fathers, even though I believe there's evidence there, you may feel like there's not enough there. I point to, well, they all ultimately rest on the teaching authority of the church. Now, how much evidence and authority is there in sacred scripture and the church fathers for the teaching authority of the Catholic magisterium? Plenty, plenty of evidence. So when we ultimately look to that and we are secure in those things, then we can see, okay, these things then logically follow and we can be certain that they are true.
Jason, what do you think of that approach?
Yeah. I mean, again, like, I don't have a problem on the intercession of the saints, you know, or that. I just like people that are not Catholic coming up. Well, they'll tell me scripture, like, come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to have the intercession of the saints or Mary. And then there's some, I guess, some call Mary the Queen of Heaven. I guess that's kind of blasphemous.
We got to go to this break, Jason. Hang on, because I'm not exactly I got to ask you a couple questions when we come back right after this. Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I love these shows, actually, the Why Aren't You Catholic shows, because we get to talk with so many of our Christian brothers and sisters who are so close to. But often there's reasons that I never thought of, or it's just interesting to have the conversations. I also really do like when those who are quite far from the Catholic Church, maybe have rejected belief in God or come from a completely different religious background, call. We haven't had those calls today, but I do want you to feel welcome here, 888-318-7884. Right now we're talking with, and Michael Lofton is our guest, again, just to remind you who the guest is. And right now we're talking with Jason in Pittsburgh, who struggles with some of the Marian doctrines, but not all. And that's what I was struggling with, Jason. It does seem like some of it you're perfectly fine with, and then other parts of Catholic approach to Mary you do have a problem with. Am I getting the gist of what you're saying, Jason?
Yeah, I mean, I study it, and then I've studied church history as being an Anglican. I did go to seminary, and so we do study church history.
Yes.
And so I also went to the Catholic Answers website and looked at that and kind of, hey, what do the early church fathers, like Barleycorp, Origen, Clement of Rome, Irenaeus, what do they have to say? So
yes,
it does seem that, you know, Mary, they do recognize Mary as an authority figure. They call her Theotokos, the mother of God.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you. And there's that respect. But when, like, you know, when it comes to, like, the bodily assumption, oh, Mary was taken into heaven, like, full body, and I struggle with that, and then
Well, is there one particular thing that, because I do get the sense of struggle, is there something that Michael can help you with, or one particular thing you would like addressed before we go? Because we do have other calls, but I would like to address your concern.
No, I understand. Like, if there's like, besides Catholic Answers, is there resources that I can go and search.
Catholic Answers is it. Yeah. We're the best. We're the top. Okay. I'm only kidding. Michael, give him some other resources.
One that I found helpful when I was still Protestant transitioning to Catholicism came from Catholic Answers. I think it was the Catholic Survival Guide is what it's called.
Oh yeah, that's Patrick Madrid, isn't it? No, that's not Patrick Madrid.
It was a wonderful resource, really thick book, has like a lifeboat on it.
Oh yeah, I thought that was Patrick, but I got that wrong. We'll find it.
Maybe he contributed to it, but I mean, I found it to be, that was incredibly helpful because it answered like all of the main staple objections. Jimmy Akin also wrote a really good book on the Church Fathers where he gives you patristic attestation to a lot of these things, like the Marian issues. So that's certainly a good resource. But I ultimately kind of want to push it back and say, but how much evidence do you really need in the Church Fathers to prove this for you? Like, how much is enough? I imagine you believe that Jesus has two wills, right? One human, one divine. But you start looking prior to the 6th century. Are you going to find a whole lot of explicit attestation to that? Not necessarily. I'm not saying that they didn't believe it. And I'm not saying that there isn't biblical support for them. I believe that there is. But I would argue the exact same thing for the assumption, bodily assumption of the Virgin Mary. And so my question would be, like, how much evidence is necessary? And I don't know if you're ever going to find, like, enough evidence to say, unless there's just, like, some major consensus among the fathers, that this is somehow enough. But I would point out to the fact that there's probably things that you already believe in there. Those were things that there wasn't a major consensus in the early church about. And so ultimately, I rest those things on the teaching authority of the church. How much attestation is there for the reliability of the teaching authority of the church? And there's plenty. And so once you then accept that teaching authority, it logically follows that you accept the things that it teaches, which includes the assumption. So rather than spend a ton of time on the Marian issues, I would spend more time on the questions of ecclesiology, how the church functions and structure, the papacy, those questions. You settle that, you'll settle everything else. But you try to tackle things, one thing here and there, the filioque, this Marian teaching, that thing, that's going to take a lifetime. Cut to the chase and go straight to teaching authority, and that will save you a lot of time.
Jason, the book that Michael mentioned, The Catholic Survival Guide, that is a Catholic Answers book, and I'm happy to send it to you. And I think I associated with Patrick Madrid because it came out when Patrick was here, and he may be a major contributor to it. I'm not exactly sure how that all, but Patrick's, of course, a very important part of the history of Catholic Answers. So if you want that book, The Catholic Survival Guide, hang on, we'll mail it to you. Just give us an address, give Siobhan an address, and we'll send it out to you. Michael Lofton is our guest. What we're asking callers is, why aren't you Catholic? There's one line open if you'd like to get in on that conversation, 888-318-7884. Going down to the Texas Panhandle now, where Hope is listening on St. Valentine Radio. Hope, we're glad you're here. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I started the process back in fall of 21, and I was late to class, and I was late to enter the classes, and also I have health issues and transportation issues that influence, that keep me from attending regularly, and especially health issues early in the mornings. And anyway, this was all explained to the director of the class and everything, and he was all understanding and everything. And I did a lot of homework, on my own, and then when it came time for the reconciliation process, the priest seemed to feel like that I had not attended enough masses and was not prepared to go to reconciliation. And in passing, the director mentioned that I might want to go to another parish. And so I just felt very unwelcomed. And it's not just a fleeting moment, or I'm in my 70s, and it's not because I'm at this stage in my life. When I was 12, I wanted to run away from home and become Catholic. Even years later, I would light candles and pray. Different things through my life, trying to make rosary beads out of rose petals. All kinds of things.
Hope, it sounds. I hate to interrupt you, Hope, but I just want to. It does sound like what you're saying is, we Catholics seem to be making it too hard for you to become a Catholic. Is that the feeling that you've ended up with?
No, I think it was a personal issue with the priest.
Okay. All right. Well, let me get a response to Michael on that particular issue then.
Yeah.
And then I'll come back to you, Hope.
Yeah, I'm really sorry to hear about your experience there. I can relate in some ways. I think that we can all say that we've had here and there rough experiences with other humans, just because with humans involved, you have sin involved. I don't know the situation of that priest. What was the line of reasoning? What were the circumstances, details beyond what you're telling me here? So I don't know what was specifically going on with him, but just objectively speaking, yeah, unfortunately, sometimes priests may fail us. I mean, just look at the Old Testament, for instance. With the Old Testament worship of God, you had some priests that were doing really, really, really horrible things in the temple worship. And so when people would come and bring them their sacrifices, they were engaging in all kinds of scandalous things. And so here the people of God were coming to worship God, and then the priests that they're bringing their sacrifices to were doing things that were abominable, right? But that still didn't mean that, you know, the people of Israel shouldn't still continue to worship God and do everything that they can. It just meant that sometimes you have sinners who do bad things. It's no different today. Unfortunately, sometimes you'll find priests who do things that they shouldn't do. Don't let that stop you, though. If you have to maybe look into a different parish, certainly do so. I'll say this. Our initiation process, even though maybe we could still argue that it could be expedited more and maybe made easier, is a whole lot better than the early church. The early church initiation process was rough. And then not only would you undergo an incredibly rigorous initiation process, but then the discipline that you would experience for sin afterwards was incredibly rigorous. So we've gotten really a whole lot better in the last 1700 years. That being said, maybe we could do a little bit better. And I'm sorry that we failed you in that particular instance. Don't let that stand in the way of you worshiping God among his covenant community. In the same way that God expected the Israelites to bring their worship to God, to bring their sacrifices to God, and not to say, well, this priest was a bad person, and not to say, well, for that reason, I'm not going to worship God. In the same way God expected us to still worship him in a particular way in the Old Testament, he does the same thing in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in this time period. And that's through his Catholic Church. So I'm sorry to hear about that failure, but I certainly look into other options and maybe a different parish that would initiate you.
Sound is that we're all human, even priests sure. are human. And the thing about it is I let it go for a little while because of my situation with my family being very ill. And then I really came back to doing what I was doing and saying my rosary. And then I had a kind person over one of y'all's programs told me to start doing the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And I just find such comfort in that. And it's even helped my blood pressure. My blood pressure will drop over 20 points after I do the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. The thing that I found is that I'm not going to let one person that didn't like me personally influence how I feel in my heart. I know that some people study for up to 3 or more years to become Catholic, and I don't mind the study. You know what I'm saying? I understand what you're saying. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to keep on trying.
Yeah.
Well, go ahead, Michael.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I was going to say, absolutely, keep that approach, because even once you're initiated, you'll still encounter people in the church who do things that they shouldn't be doing. Don't let that be a stumbling block for you to do what you need to do, though.
Hope, is there any book of ours that I could send you? I'd love to send you Why We're Catholic, but maybe you've already read that. Is there any book you'd like from us?
Well, the main thing that I have questions about is going through Mother Mary to get to my Lord and Savior. That's the problem. One of the you know, and I think that's just from being raised Protestant, and because I've gotten over the idolatry thing, I've gotten over that issue, and but that if you have anything in regards to that, how to understand that more, that would be helpful.
Why don't we send you?
I just really appreciate your response, because I know when I found a picture of Mother Mary the other day in a book, a little address book I've had for over 20 years. And I said, you know, that's it. That's why that the Chapel of the Divine Mercy and doing the rosary and everything has helped me so much in these last couple of months, when I decided I've got to get back to the way that I was feeling good. And I just feel good being Catholic.
God bless you, Hope. I'm going to send you that little book that we have called 20 Answers Mary. And you know what? Let's send her 20 Answers the Rosary too, because we have both of those. And you have expressed this interest, and you do pray the Rosary. So I'll send you both of those books, Hope, if you'd like them. Can we mail to the Panhandle of Texas? I know we can mail to most of Texas, but U.S. mail goes there to the Panhandle? Okay. All right. We'll send that off to you. Hang on, Hope. Right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with our good friend and guest, Michael Lofton, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Praise your ministry. I went back to the church after 30 years of staying out of the church after finding your radio station and ministry on terrestrial radio. It wasn't even the internet. And I've been back and I've been evangelizing, you know, and using some of your responses to questions.
Hey, you want a free book by a pretty reliable guy on the chaos in the church? You can get it over at reasonandtheology.com. You can get it free. Our guest, Michael Lofton, wrote this book for you. If you're struggling with this time of chaos and crisis, no, it's not a time of crisis, a time of crises in the church, then you can get the book. It's called Church Chaos, and it's available at reasonandtheology.com. Go there and get it for yourself. But if you want to talk with Michael about why you're not Catholic, today is your chance to do that. 888-318-7884 is the number. Going back to Texas, Bernie, Texas. It's currently living in Colorado. Thomas, we're glad you're here. Why aren't you Catholic?
Brady, Texas.
That's where you're from, Brady, Texas?
Hello. Brady.
Thomas, you are actually on the air Brady. with Michael Lofton. So if you want to let us know why you are not Catholic, we'd love to hear it.
Well, it's my family that I'm concerned about, because I'm Catholic.
But, okay.
I've got a question for the anybody and everybody.
Go ahead with your question.
How do you get apocalyptical weather without the apocalypse? And
how do you get
the Catholic Church? And without the Catholic Church.
So are you having trouble explaining the Catholic view of the apocalypse to people?
No, I'm saying it's a I'm talking about like the weather. On the radio at KNEL Brady, the heart of Texas.
I got to be honest with you, Thomas. I'm not exactly sure where it's going. So this is what I'm gonna where the question or the point is going. So this is what I would like to do. I'm gonna send you back to Siobhan, who's on the phone. And we'll see if we have anything that we publish that could be helpful to you. Because I have to be very honest with you, Thomas. I'm having trouble following today exactly where that point was going. So can you let Siobhan know, Darren? Yeah, okay. So because I want to be helpful, Thomas, but I just feel like I can't be helpful at the moment because I didn't follow. And that's me, but when I can't follow, I got to move on. Did you want to say something, Michael?
I wasn't following either, but I can highly recommend the YouTube videos that, again, are for free by Jimmy Akin here on Catholic Answers on the Book of Revelation. There's all kinds of clips that Catholic Answers has put out that I found to be incredibly helpful in deciphering the complexities of the Book of Revelation. So certainly check those out.
Oh, wonderful. A wonderful suggestion. Thomas, hang on, and we'll see if there's a book or anything that we can send you that will be helpful. I'm going to go to Joseph in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube. Joseph, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, both of you. It's a pleasure to speak with Michael. Reason and Theology is just a wonderful YouTube channel.
I'm glad it's a pleasure to speak with Michael. I'm very glad to hear that.
Oh, sorry. No,
no Joseph, that makes me very happy that it's a pleasure for you to speak with Michael. No, go ahead. I'm sorry. Just giving you a hard time.
Well, just a brief my childhood, I had a very blessed church life. I was homeschooled and was very involved in my local church. I was a cradle Catholic, and I daily mass pretty much my entire life because I was homeschooled and my church didn't have a school attached to it. I was an altar server, so daily mass, daily rosary, pretty much my entire life. I mean, just very, very blessed, just a very conservative Catholic upbringing. Mm-hmm. And the way that, so I was very, very attached to the church.
Okay.
And one thing that stuck, I mean, like, just had a very deep love for the church, with Mary, with God, just a, I thought I was going to become a priest. So I was with an organization called Regnum Christi, and I went to a pre-seminary run by the Legionaries of Christ, just a very orthodox. It was beautiful. So I had a great training. One thing that stood out to me was the phrase that the church is a living church, that it kind of grows and moves with society. And that I just recall trying to understand what it was like before each change was made. So that's kind of where my struggles began.
Okay.
Was holy tradition.
Is there something that Michael could help you? Because Michael is actually, this is exactly
definitely
what he does. So I'm just aware of the clock.
Holy tradition.
Okay.
Oh, sorry.
No, we're getting near the end.
There.
Go ahead.
Oh, got you. So, holy tradition, you have six or seven main churches. One church makes a stand. The other churches say, you're way off the mark, and then the Crusades happen. The other church wipes out the other ones, steals their artifacts, kills, rapes, decimates.
You're talking about Constantinople.
And then all of a sudden everything's translated into Latin. And they burn their libraries. They burn their culture. And
Just so that I know what you're talking about, it does seem like, Joseph, that you're talking about the sack of Constantinople by Latin Christians. Is that what we're talking about?
Not just Constantinople.
But the
Jerusalem, Egypt. Basically, you have one church says we need to wipe out every other idea.
Michael, can you respond to that? I'm going to let Michael respond, and I'll come back to you if we have time, Joseph, just because we're getting near the end. Michael?
Yeah, I don't think that that's very historically accurate. By the way, check out Stephen Weinkampf's book, published here by Catholic Answers, on the Crusades. I found that very helpful. But yeah, I don't find that to be historically accurate as far as the exchange between Catholics and Orthodox here. First of all, I mean, with the sack of Constantinople, you already have the Venetian Crusaders who are sacking them are already excommunicated, and they're doing it contrary to the Pope's instructions. And so, and then you had atrocious behavior from the Orthodox against Western Christians a few years before the Fourth Crusade. Now, there are sins on both sides, but I'm not aware of anyone wiping out the tradition or of the other and just not tolerating any kind of diversity in opinions. I think that that's more of a straw man of a very, very, very long and complex history. So yeah, I guess I'm not buying the picture that you painted there ultimately.
But is it? You talked about Regnum Christi. You talked about the legionaries. There is a certain kind of a very masculine presentation of the church among these things. It does seem like a kind of dominating Catholic Church is what has driven you out, and that this is an image of that kind of dominating view of the Catholic Church. Am I in the ballpark, Joseph, or is there something else that you wanted us to get to?
Papal supremacy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, papal supremacy properly understood is a very good and biblical thing. It's certainly not something that is abusive and is there to wipe out any other ideas. Papal supremacy properly understood by the Catholic Church is that the Pope ultimately has this role of leadership, in the exact same way that St. Peter had a role of leadership among the apostles. So when we look at Peter's supremacy over the other apostles, nobody could in good conscience, in my opinion, argue that somehow the New Testament is supporting this idea that Peter wanted to wipe out everybody else's ideas and he's just reigning as a tyrant or something like that. That's certainly not the case in the New Testament. And that's all we're claiming whenever we speak of papal supremacy. We're saying in the same way there's a leadership of Peter among the apostles, the Bishop of Rome, the successor of Peter, is a leader among the other bishops. But it's certainly not something that has to be exercised like a tyrant or something like that. It's a good thing. It's a helpful thing.
All right. I do have a little bit of time, so I'm going to come back to you because I'm just trying to I want you to get whatever help we can give, Joseph. So where do we stand now?
I mean, I love the church, and it's decimated. I don't know if there's a book that could help with that.
Hmm. What do you mean? You said it's decimated. Can you just quickly elaborate on that?
I mean, you've got the East and the West. Mm-hmm. As far as I understand it, just based on my own conversion into Eastern Orthodoxy, it's mm-hmm. a completely different religion. I mean,
Catholicism and Orthodoxy?
I mean, yes.
I beg to differ. Not even close.
Well,
not even close.
I'm a cradle Catholic. And mm-hmm. I had to learn extreme differences when it came to the Trinity. Basically, yeah. I had to learn the whole thing over. So I understand if you think it's not even close, mm-hmm. but they're 100% night and day differences. Theologically, so, they're...
I know that there's some Orthodox... Yeah, just to quickly answer your question, because I know we're up against the clock. I know there's some Orthodox that present it that way, but I think that's a straw man. I have a ton of videos engaging Eastern Orthodoxy on my Reason and Theology channel if you want to check them out. By the way, we will soon, I don't have a date yet, but Catholic Answers will be publishing my book, Answering Eastern Orthodox Objections to Catholicism. Look for that soon.
Joseph, there's a kind of a very, very rigorous Catholicism that can be challenged and needs to be challenged by the gentleness of Christ, by the peace that we find in Christ, which doesn't eliminate the moral law or anything like that, but gives us a fuller kind of thing. And I would like to recommend a talk that we've just posted from Dan Burke about coming from the occult to the Catholic Church. Because I sense a hunger for a balance for that very rigorous Catholicism. If that would be helpful to you, check it out. I do want to thank our guest, Michael Lofton. Always wonderful. I wish we could have had 10 more hours, especially to talk to Joseph. Thank you, Michael.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Hey, what about converting the Catholic faith from Mormonism? That's next. Catholic Answers Live.